Let's turn to the Lord in prayer, shall we? You are the everlasting God. We declare the truth that you gave to us, Heavenly Father. And you don't faint and you don't grow weary, and you are interested in where we are and how we're doing this morning, and chiefly our relationship to you. And so we have come with that express purpose to worship you, our everlasting God. Would you bless our time as we have set it aside to seek you, your face, as you invited us to do. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So far in this series, we have heard from three prophets that God sent to his people, Israel: Hosea, Joel, and Amos. Their message has all pretty much been the same. You guys are not doing right. You're a bunch of lying, thieving crooks. You're stealing, you're bribing, you're unkind, you're unmerciful, you're downright cruel. What's more, you're unfaithful to your spouses, but even more than that, you're unfaithful to God. You have a veneer of religiosity, but you're a bunch of hypocrites. It's not real, it's only surface level. You guys, your hearts aren't right. Wow. Well, knowing what you know about human nature, how do you suppose that message was received? Exactly. They rejected, outright rejected, refused to listen to these prophets. And these prophets, Hosea, Joel, and Amos, preached their hearts out over some 70 years to the nation of Israel without a response. And finally, having warned them and warned them and warned them, and having God having seen them rejection after rejection, finally, the hammer of God's judgment fell. But then we come to Micah. And suddenly, as one person said, the daffodils flourish. Because the people, at least some of them, listened. They responded. They turned to the Lord. And they renewed their devotion to the Lord. And they got their hearts right. And not just their hearts, but their actions were right. Not everybody, but revival broke out. It was a renewal. It was wonderful. We think that Micah preached his heart out to the nation of Israel and Judah for about 20 to 25 years before this renewal came. It didn't come easy, but it did. Thank the Lord that it did. Well, what happened then? Wonderfully, God relented about his judgment. God withheld his judgment, and he did not send the disaster that he had been warning of, at least not on that generation or on the generation that followed. History was altered. The disaster was averted. It was wonderful. So now I want to ask you, why? Why was the disaster averted? Why was history altered? Well, you say, you just told us. It was because the people repented and got their hearts right with God, and there was this revival that, yeah, I did say that, but I'm not sure I totally agree with me on that. History was altered, and the disaster was averted, but not primarily because the people repented. What do I mean by that? Well, hold that thought. We'll come back to it in a minute, but let's approach this from a different angle and see if we gain any clarity. In the last 10 days, if you've been listening to the news, you know that in two separate incidents, two people have fallen to their deaths in the Grand Canyon. You aware of this? In both cases, there was one case, their person was wanting to take a picture of the beautiful scenery and got right up to the edge. In the other case, the person wanted a selfie and he got right to the edge. In both cases, they ignored the warning signs. They left the path, the designated path. In both cases, they climbed over the obstacles or the barriers or went around them, climbed over the ropes. In both cases, they ignored all the safety precautions and went right out up to the edge. And then in both cases, they stumbled and tripped and fell tragically to their deaths. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that as they tripped and stumbled and began to fall, I can imagine that they were immediately sorry. They were immediately, fully, and completely sorry, terrifyingly sorry, that they had defied the warnings, that they crossed over those barriers, that they had ignored wisdom and discernment and left those walkways. I can imagine even that in those moments as they were falling, that they would have genuinely repented of their defiance and foolishness. I can imagine that they would have been totally sincere in their repentance, wishing they had not done that in those final seconds before they met their end. But their being sorry, their being genuinely, fully repentant even of what they had done, would it have averted their destruction? They were genuine, though. They were genuinely, sincerely repentant and sorry. In the same case, the story with God's people, they were headed to disaster and judgment on account of their wicked and rebellious ways. And warning after warning after warning after warning, God sent them 70 years with those prior three prophets. In a very real sense, because of their wickedness and rebellion, they were falling on their way down to the imminent destruction at the bottom. And on their way down, mere moments before the end, they did also fully and genuinely repent, and they were sorry, and God recognized it as genuine. Is that what averted their genuine sorrow and repentance? Is that what averted? No. God stepped in. God reached his hand in before they fell all the way to the bottom and said, I will relent. Because of my nature, because of who I am, I will rescue you. And that's what happened. Not because you deserve it, but because of who I am. Now, friends, that leads us to the question, what is it about God? What is it about God that causes him to avert the eternal disaster and judgment that awaits sinners like us? What is it, what aspect of his character even inclines him to forgive sins, to pardon transgressions, to restrain his righteous, holy anger against wickedness in people like us? What is it about him that even provides the life of his own son so that he can avert the disaster that awaits us at the bottom? What is that about? The prophet we're studying today, his name is Micah, which means, who is like God? Who is like God? That's the question that is before us this hour in our worship, in our message. Who is like God? Who does this sort of thing? Who averts the disaster and the judgment that we so deserve? Who is like God? That's what we're contemplating this morning. And how do we respond to him? One winter day, back when our kids were very young, our furnace quit working. So we did what any of us would do. We called the heating and air place, and they sent somebody out, and he checked it out, and he promptly red-tagged it and shut it down. He said, there's a crack in the manifold of your gas furnace, and by state law, I have to shut this thing down because you could get carbon monoxide poisoning and all of you would be, not wake up. So we were really sobered by that. You know, how long has this thing been going? And anyway, so he red tagged it and he said we needed a whole new heater unit. This has been 25 years or so ago. Even it was $2,400. That's a lot now, but it was a huge amount then. And with our little children running around underfoot, we didn't have the money. So we finished that winter by a little space heater and by opening the oven in the kitchen and just trying to put extra blankets on the kids, and we made it through. Well, the next winter, we still didn't have that $2,400, so we did the same thing that winter and made it through that winter. Finally, before the third winter, we'd saved up the money and we called somebody else, and he came out and he checked the system and he said, there's no crack in the manifold. It's this switch here that's bad. And it was $65, if I remember correctly. And we were like, wait a minute. He told us, well, he said, there's just not a crack in the manifold. I can promise you it is fine. So we went and bought a carbon monoxide detector just to be safe and put that thing near the heater, you know, and it never went off. $65 did the trick. We'd been shystered, or almost shystered. If we'd had $2,400, we'd have been shystered out of $2,400. How many of you have had an automatic transmission or a plumbing or whatever? You know what it feels like to be shystered, robbed, stolen. Those guys, you know, are paid on commission, and I guess his commission was a little low that week, and he needed commission on a $2,400 heater that wasn't really cracked. That's one picture. The next picture is this one. Barb and I, and again, our little kids in tow, we went up to visit her mom and dad, Jim and Marty, in Michigan for Thanksgiving. And after the Thanksgiving holiday, we were headed home, and we come from Michigan, you go down to Indiana, then you cross over on Highway 30 into Ohio. It's a broad four-lane road. There was no traffic, and all of our kids were sleeping, Barb as well, and I'm just trying to keep it between the lines. It was really, really early because we had left really, really early. It was barely daylight, as I recall, and somewhere in there we crossed from Indiana, which had a speed limit of 65, into Ohio. And I remember thinking, I don't know if I've seen a speed limit sign. And just then I saw blue lights in my mirror. Sure enough, Ohio felt like that same four-lane highway needed to have a 55, but I didn't see it. So he pulled me over, of course. And at that time I owned the tow truck business and I had to be a driver and I had my tractor trailer CDL license, and so he saw that and I said, please, 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 I cannot, in my business, I drive for a living, I please have mercy on me. He said to me, nope, I had mercy once and that person took advantage of it and I said, never again. And boy, he wrote me and he wrote me good. Have you ever felt the cold, harsh, exacting gavel of some law that was administered with absolutely zero regard for the person and the situation? Zero compassion, zero understanding, have you? These two anecdotes point us to the so what in Micah. We've been worshiping God who is like God, who forgives like this and casts our sins into the deepest part of the sea and treads them underfoot, and all of those things that God does and seen so vividly ultimately in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a his mercy is more. How glorious is that? And now we come to the so what of Micah. What is the so what of Micah? If God pardons sins and forgives transgression, he doesn't stay angry forever but delights to show mercy, if he has compassion on us and all of those things, Does he have any expectations of us, on whom he's had this mercy, on whom he has shown this compassion, whom he has forgiven, whom he has pardoned? Yes, he does. And it's one of the most familiar texts in Micah. What are his expectations? He has told you, O man, some of your versions, mankind, because he wants us all to know. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. In the balance of our time, I'd like us to examine these three requirements, and they are not suggestions. What does the Lord suggest of you? No, require of you. First of all, to act justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Can we consider first act justly? What is justice? Well, we know that word. And he says, you are to act justly, or some of your versions, do justly. And that, of course, means not talking about it, but doing it. Not philosophizing, not talking about what other people should do, but me acting, you acting justly. But also toward others. It's the very opposite of the practice that he railed against in the prophecy. What were the people doing? They were scheming and planning evil. They were coveting, and then they would carry out some act in order to get what they wanted from somebody else. They would rob a man and a family of their inheritance. They would strip the nice things off of people's robes because they liked what you had on your robe. They would evict women from houses. And he says, what does the Lord require of you but to act justly? Well, what would be some examples that we might see in our day and time that Micah would have spoken against? Well, I mentioned one a couple of weeks ago to you when we were working through Amos. I think one of the most horrendous acts of, quote, something being legal that is just terribly morally wrong is these title pawn places where you get some cash for but you put your title up and they charge you between 18 and 36% interest per month, which amounts to in the hundreds of percent per year. And they end up getting your car because there's no way you can get it. And they the people that are impoverished that way. But there are other ways too. How about sneaking things into the fine print in a confusing legal contract? You know the kind that you have to have a magnifying glass on the back to read, you know? And it's in faint gray letters on thin onion paper. Yeah, right. Bought our home. At the loan signing, I went to the lawyer's office and everybody was nice and jovial. Here, would you like a drink? Here, sure, here's the papers. And just sign right here, Mr. Cochran, and it's all marked with the little arrow and the yellow highlight. And I said, well, can I just read through this? And it's, you know, a stack of pages. Well, yeah, you can, but, you know. So I read through it, and wait a minute, this isn't the interest rate that you promised me. It was off by like a point and a half. I said, this isn't the interest rate. Well, that's what they told us. I mean, that's what you're doing. And everybody starts doing this, you know. And I said, I'm not signing this. And sure enough, they took the papers back and they gave me my the correct rate. But I don't know what that would have done to my payment, a point and a half of interest over 30 years to repent of it, but I would have signed that thing. And by the way, the flavor in that room went ice cold after that. We had been so jovial before that. Now, was somebody, I don't know, but you get the feeling, right? How about on a personal level? Sneaking something into an expense report, inflating mileage figures, fudging on a timesheet, truthfulness, or maybe just allowing a mistaken impression to stand as truth, but it really isn't, but you didn't lie outright? Well, do justly. And do you notice that word do has a sense of continuing to it? Keep doing justly, right? Don't just do it once, it's over with. And how about doing justly when no one is watching? Because character is who we are in the dark, isn't it? How about when you're the only one doing justly and, quote, everyone else isn't, and there's peer pressure and there's, you're not gonna not go there for supper, are you? What's wrong with that restaurant? How about when it's just a little thing? Any of you guys use PayPal online to buy things? Well, I'm a member of some car clubs, and we buy car parts from each other and so forth, sell and buy, and this comes up all the time. When you buy from me, just put it down as a friends and family gift. Well, wait a minute, I'm buying a carburetor from you, but you want me to say that it was a gift, but you want my money, so it's not really. Well, they don't want that. They just don't want to pay the 3% or whatever for that fee for the sale. So what are you going to do? You going to make a scene? You going to So I don't know what else to do, but I've just decided that in that case, the right thing for me to do is pay for it as a service and pay the extra 3% or whatever to the person and say, hey, for conscience sake, I'm paying for it as a service or a sale, but I'm paying the fee. And I've been doing that for a couple of 3 years now, and nobody has ever said, oh man, could I get saved too like you are? Because you must, no. I'm sure they roll their eyes at the stupid guy from South Carolina that doesn't know any, but I don't answer to them. I answer to the Lord. What does the Lord require of you, Paul Cochran, to do justly? Even when nobody's watching, or you think nobody's watching, right? How about loving kindness and mercy? Justice is what is doing right. Not telling me my heater is broken for $2,400 when it wasn't. Justice would have been to tell me what it really was, charge me the $65 and move on. But now we move to loving kindness. And what is loving kindness? You can practice strict, you see, miss the mark with God. Why is that? Because God's justice is never stripped apart from his loving kindness and mercy and kindness. It's that word chesed that we were talking about early. It is never apart from those two things. And he requires that we do the same. And so you may administer a speeding ticket, but you can always do it in a loving. He may still have needed to give me that ticket, but he could have done it in a way that was kind, right? It doesn't mean I get off. It just means I still should be treated kindly. Then to me, it means even if I have to administer justice to a child, to a grandchild, to a coworker, to a subordinate, I must always, I am required to love kindness. And he didn't just say be kind, he said love kindness. What does that mean? I love it so much that it marks who I am. It's part and parcel of how I operate. I love kindness. Well, do I? The Lord requires that we are to love kindness. I've been helped by this with my friend. We go to a restaurant, Waffle House or whatever, to eat, and comes time to tip, and he says, Paul, bump that up a little bit. Why? To love kindness. Well, I give 20%. Yeah, but this is breakfast, and there's not much there's not 20% of that little amount is not much, Paul, you know? And I've just been learning, you know, hey, be generous, right? Love kindness. It's not because it's owed, because it's the kind thing to do. What did Jesus say? Be merciful, kind, as your Father is merciful. And how about the parable of the unmerciful servant? So not just here and there, but we are to be marked by, known for, consistently evidenced by kindness and mercy, a pattern of our lives. How about just a smile? When you're at the checkout, can you offer a smile just to be kind? You don't have to get the four spiritual laws in there. Just be kind and smile. That's what the Lord requires of us. How can you have an interaction with someone and really mean the things you ask? How's your day been? You could say, I'll pray for you, and really do it. Not necessarily right there and block all the people that are behind you in the line, but you could step away and pray or remember them at mealtime. How about deference? Here, you go first. Oh, boy, that's not very American, is it? Especially not in traffic. Oh, here, I'll just wait. You go ahead. How about, I don't need to be right on everything. That's not the American way either. How about when somebody honks their horn at you because you did drift into their lane or whatever? You could just say, sorry, right? Careful how you wave, by the way. So, empathy to those who are hurting and suffering, serving, being intentional, looking for ways to meet a need. Some of these come more natural to you than to me, but they are to be a part of who we are. We are to love kindness, altering our schedules. After all, Jesus said, even the Gentiles love their own, but how about people that love the people who aren't their own or even their enemies? How about when justice isn't given to you or the respect that you are due in a civilized society isn't given to you? Do you still have an obligation to love kindness? Starts to get a little difficult then, doesn't it? He treated me like I was not even there. Right. Love kindness. How about loving kindness by being quick to let offenses go? Starting to get a little convicting. Shall we move on? Walk humbly with your God. A proper relationship with God is not just met by obedience, but an attitude of humility before Him. Humility is having a proper evaluation of oneself, and that means evaluating ourselves as God evaluates us. Not in this worthless, I'm nobody junk and all that kind of sense, but not in the inflated view that makes everybody feel like they have to bow and scrape around you. No, a proper valuation says, Christ loved me enough to die for me, but I'm a sinner, and I owe everything to you, Heavenly Father, and you saved me. It was all of grace, and I love you, and yes, you say jump, and I say how high, and right? That's what a proper valuation is. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Whatever you say, I intend to obey. I'm not waiting to hear what you say and then decide if I'm going to do it. Lord, you're the one that calls the shots, not me. You're God, and I'm not. Lord, I live and move and breathe by your grace. That's a humble attitude, and that's what we're required to walk humbly with your God. Lord, I serve, I live, I exist at your pleasure. After all, look where you found me, and look what you've done for me. Lord, I'm yours. I walk humbly with God. Why are these important to God? Why must we act justly and love kindness and walk humbly with him? Because of his nature. And because we are to represent him accurately to others, about him, because those people are people that he wants to communicate who he is to as well, but also because they are made in his image as well. And it's like the old thing, if you treat my daughter poorly, that affects yours and my relationship, doesn't it? Well, those people out there are God's sons and daughters, and how are you going to treat them affects your relationship with him, doesn't it? And that's why he says, act justly, love kindness toward all of those people, and walk humbly with your God. It's not just you and God alone, it's how you relate to humanity all around. To do otherwise is to hurt his heart. Those are my kids you're treating that way. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to act justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Shall we bow? Lord, we find ourselves again today in need of this word of correction, of reproof for our lives. None of us here, no matter how long we've walked with you, finds ourselves fully in the clear on these strong words from you. We learned so much from you, Lord Jesus, and how you walked and how you treated people. We desire to be more like you. We're asking for help, Holy Spirit, reminders to catch us before we are unkind. Catch us before we fudge on a timesheet or a tax return or any other thing. Cause us, Holy Spirit, to have this attitude of humility before Almighty God, remembering from where he found us and saved us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this word, this good word to us. May we be found faithful following this day to be more determined to put these things in practice in our lives. May we, like those people who repented when Micah preached, may we be like that remnant who are determined to obey very carefully your word as it given to us today. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.